The topic for today start out with that of masturbation and homosexuality and go to diet behavior connection. Probably most of you are aware that there are many people who have difficulties with all of those texts, believing in the classical way that we have believed concerning these topics. To give you an example, on the subject of masturbation, there has been an exact 180-degree turnaround in medical circles concerning the topic of masturbation. About the same thing can be said of homosexuality. And so I'd like to talk with you about these subjects, and I understand from the beginning that I may have people in the audience who will disagree with me on all of these topics. I am not cemented in my position on some things, cemented in on others. Those things that I'm cemented on are those that are very clear in the Word of God. There I can be cemented in position. But where the Word of God is silent, then it behooves us to be silent and careful. Careful even what we believe. Maybe I shouldn't say silent. We should at least be cautious in our making up our minds as to what we think is proper for people to believe on those subjects that inspiration is silent on or has very little to say on. Generally speaking, you can get an idea of how important the subject is by how much time is given to that subject in inspiration. On the subject of masturbation, there are 2 pages, more than almost 3 pages of counsel in the index to the E.G. White writings on the one subject of secret vice. So it must be an important subject, very important subject. So we'll be discussing that along with some other things in today's subject. Let's go first to homosexuality. In the day that we live in, homosexuality is considered by many people to be right and proper. Homosexuality was not believed by most people to be wrong until a short time ago. I was thinking that perhaps I had brought something from Medical Times to read to you, and sure enough, here it is. This is from Medical Times. This is a medical journal. It's not a lay journal. It's volume 109, number 3, page 106. This was written in March 1981, so it's current. Yes, volume 109, page 106. Homosexuality is not biologically caused. The causes are to be found in childhood development within the context of disturbed family life. Okay, this puts it out of the realm of those things that have a genetic predisposition. Now, it may be quite true that there is a change in the genetic makeup of an individual once they become homosexual, because there are influences that the mind and the hormones can have on the chromosomal pattern of cells that can make a change. So if you should read that homosexuals have a differential in their chromosomal pattern as compared to heterosexuals, don't feel that that means that it was something that they inherited. We can change a lot of the cellular makeup of our bodies by the thoughts that we have or by those things that we do. Take alcoholism. Before people take their first drink, people who are alcoholics and those who are not alcoholics are the same, so far as we can tell, biochemically. But then there develops an enzymatic deficiency in alcoholics so that they become unable to detoxify alcohol, which is an interesting thing. That then makes them so that they are inferior in the way that they handle certain nutrients or chemicals and detoxify things, inferior to others who do not get injured by the alcohol or who have never been a drinker. All right, let me read this first statement again. Homosexuality is not biologically caused. That means it's not genetic. The causes are to be found in childhood development within the context of disturbed family life. Now, I think that there are some physical things that are involved, but just that they are not hereditary. Typically, the father is weak or absent, and the mother domineering or insecure. Now, that's the typical pattern. It does not have to be that way. It can be another way, but that's the typical pattern. Wars always cause a crop of homosexuals because fathers are away. The condition is increasing in prevalence and will continue to do so. Rampant homosexuality is one of the signs of societies in crisis or in a state of collapse. The gay movement is an extremely ominous sign because of the significance of the phenomenon. Equally ominous is the remarkable success gays are having in convincing segments of our society that theirs is a normal condition. Yes. Lesbians, it's the same for lesbians. No, for lesbians, it may be a different pattern than it is for homosexuals. Now, what was that last statement? It's a sign of collapse of society, and an ominous part of it is that they have convinced society that theirs is a normal condition. That, of course, means that what God has established is abnormal. It is abnormal to be heterosexual. The normal is bisexuality. That's in their estimation. Fortunately, clear-thinking and healthy people have not yielded to this propaganda. Even so, their values are finding their way into schools, including medical schools, books, courts. In one court, a homosexual was elected to be a superior court judge, and into the very fabric of our culture, alongside the unisex propaganda that boys and girls are essentially the same. There exists no clearer example of how individual psychopathology leads to social pathology. A key element in the gay banner is the view that bisexuality is the norm, not heterosexuality. While you and I may be immune to this poisonous propaganda, the vulnerable young are not. It is appalling to see so many school teachers subscribe to these views. The laws of nature are strong, but man has the capacity to override them, and when he does, he destroys himself. The so-called normalization of homosexuality and the obliteration of the differences between the sexes is the major element in the destructive processes now underway. Well, that essentially expresses my thoughts on homosexuality, that it is a pathological condition, that it would be better if we had had a clear teaching on this subject from the beginning. And secondly, that the presence of rampant homosexuality is an indication of our decadent society and the depths to which we have slipped. It is an evidence of a society in crisis. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 1, and let's just go into the matter of what the biblical position is on homosexuality. Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. For this cause, Now that's this cause, is that men have changed the truth of God into a lie. That's in verse 25. And also that they have worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They have an interest more in sensual pleasures. Those things that entertain and interest the person rather than what is his duty and what leads to happiness and the well-being of the family and society in general. All right, this is Romans 1, verses 25 to 27. In verse 26, we read, "For this cause," that's the changing of the truth of God into for sensuous purposes, "for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." We would think that for men it would be bad enough, but for women, who are the very hub of the home, it's even more reprehensible, isn't it? Verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or their due." Now, we could think of some things about homosexuality and lesbianism which would be their due. Their due for changing the law of God to meet with sensuous desire. Such things as social ostracism, an unrest personally in the mind, and then some physical things. Kaposi's sarcoma as one thing, AIDS as another, hepatitis as another, and a variety of other kinds of things that, yes, a lot of diseases that are far more common in homosexuals. Yes. I'd rather not discuss that at all. But thank you. I do appreciate it.
Another thing that will happen is that they can come up with an overthrow of government. You know?
Yes.
There's like the first quotation you were reading about national destruction.
Yes.
And national apostasy will be followed by national ruin.
Yes.
That's an event that looms as we post war in various countries that our enemies can come up here and do what they want to in this place.
Yes. Precisely.
That's a reality that could happen in the near future.
Yes. And of course, we
have to do something about it. The government down there can.
Yes. The statement was made that this kind of thing could result in a national problem that could result in our overthrow. And of course, we do find that there are that there is a joining together of homosexuals. Even when they don't have the same basic values, they will join together because of the fact that they have this similar overriding interest in sensuality and join in a common cause, even though it may not be for their own best good. All right, now let us turn to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see a similar problem spoken of. Let's begin with verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." In some translations, that's homosexuals. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Certainly we could see that this is a text that would refute the false doctrine of once saved, always saved, or eternal security. Because no one who is practicing these things will be saved. They must be baptized and reformed. Yes.
It's breaking up a little bit. You say having joined together with a common cause.
Yes.
I saw this in the re-election of Reagan with Mondale, how they were all in Washington.
Yes. 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 In the election of Reagan against
Mondale.
They joined together in a coalition, even though their basic political views may not have been united. They united in a single cause. Yes, large number. Men and women. Now let's take a look at Judges. Judges 19. In the book of Judges, there are a number of lessons that would be very good for us in our day. The whole 19th chapter of Judges tells about signs of apostasy, signs of social crisis. That's what we're dealing with in Judges 19. We'll start with verse number 1. It's the whole chapter of Judges 19. That we'll just pick one here and there. Notice in verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. This concubine was not faithful to her husband. And after her lack of faithfulness, she went back home to her father and was there a full 4 months, it says. And then her husband went up to her father's house to bring her home again. And so the father-in-law received the husband kindly, wined him and dined him, and they apparently sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Because day after day after day, he was persuaded to stay on in the home of his father after he already understood that he should be on his way home. But his own nature was dilatory, and so he did not have the firmness and strength of character to keep his purpose and duty in mind, and dilly-dallied until he was out from under the protection of God. They passed by a city of the Jebusites and would not lodge in it, but went on over to Gibeah. That was one of the, that was a town where the Jews lived, and so the Levite was willing to stay there. But when he got there, there was no one to take him in, so he sat down on the street. He had all of his things there, his concubine and his belongings and his asses. They were all there together. No one took them in nor offered to feed them, until finally an old man came by and saw him there and asked him where he was going to spend the night. He said, well, right here. And he, in verse 19, he says, we have straw and food or fodder for the asses, and they had some bread and wine for themselves, and they could get by all right. But the old man said, no, I will not have that. So he took them home to his own home. The men of the city, the homosexuals of the city, saw what had happened and came boldly to ask to have sexual relations with this stranger. And the man who had given hospitality to the wayfarer felt responsible for them, and he tried to dissuade them. And he said in verse 24, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. Notice that the man considered it to be a vile thing. That was apparently the biblical understanding in that day, that homosexuality was a vile thing. But the men were adamant. They continued to demand that the man would come forth. And when they didn't come forth, the man sent out the concubine, and the concubine was so abused and misused until she died. Notice in verse 27, the last part of that, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. So the next morning, the man went out and was ready to go, and he said, let us be going. But when she didn't answer, he knew that she was dead, and so he put her on one of his asses and took her home. And then he took a knife, in verse 29, and divided her into 12 pieces and sent one into every tribe of Israel as a witness against them to the apostasy, the dreadful social crisis into which they had fallen at that time, the great wickedness and licentiousness. And in verse 30, and it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it. Take advice and speak your minds. And so it was in an effort to stir up the tribes to self-evaluation that he cut his wife into pieces, his concubine into pieces, and sent her into various parts of the country. Now let's take a look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. And while we're turning, I would just like to point out the fact that all manner of dreadful things that is even difficult to talk about happen when people begin to have crimes associated with sexuality. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. A sodomite is one who practices any kind of improper sexuality. Any kind of improper sexuality that is called sodomy. And a person who engages in that is called a sodomite. The Bible says there shall not be one named among you of this kind of individual. Now let's turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse 7. Judah was in a terrible apostasy. They had false gods. They had all manner of social evil. And in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, verse 7, we read about what Josiah did. Josiah was a good king. He entered into a lot of reforms. And here in verse 7 it says, he break down the houses of the sodomites. We might call these anything from massage parlors to whorehouses of our day. The houses of the sodomites. But where were they located? Right by the house of God. Notice there it says that we're by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove or for their wooden idols. Now you can see how dreadfully far the people had apostatized. What about today? Have we apostatized from the Lord? Are our houses of sensuality right beside the houses of God? And the answer is yes, all over. Those places where one can titillate the senses in whatever manner one decides one would like to do so, in direct a contradiction of the Word of God, is done all over our land today. Now let's turn back to 1 Kings 14 and verse 24. Now we just read about sodomy. First Kings 14 and verse 24. Here is some more about sodomy. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Why, have you ever wondered why the Lord had these people just cast out? Why he didn't just allow the Israelites to go in and live with them? It was because of their sodomy and a host of other practices of this nature that God did not want his people to even see. Now you'll remember that they did see a lot of this. They were invited to the feast of the Canaanites, and they accepted the invitation to go. We should recognize that we should not go to places where God's name is dishonored and where we cannot be a Christian, or where we will see things that will sully our minds. We should not go to places where we will see things that we consider are crimes. We need to understand that sexual crimes or sensuality in marriage is a part of what is being spoken of here. Not just the blatant sensuality of a commercial type that one can find commercialized downtown, but that inside marriage we also have sensuality, and whatever represents sensuality or a change of the natural order of things that God has made, it falls under the category of sodomy. That's even a legal definition, to say nothing of a moral and biblical one. Yes. Male prostitutes worship. That's in the Portuguese.
Yeah, but they say cultuar, which means go, worship.
I see. So a type of reverence and honoring of it.
Well,
anyone who has lived in our day can certainly see the reverence with which people now consider homosexuality. It is something that not only is not condemned, but it is or even not tolerated. It is tolerated and even respectable nowadays. Were you going to read something?
Oh, yes, New International Version.
All right, this is the New International Version also translates it as a male prostitute having to do with worship. Yes.
As we see the way that God related to these tribes that were involved in the sodomite practices, God said utterly destroy them.
Yes.
What we're looking at here is hardcore demon possession in its worst stages.
Yes.
That these people have been given over to a reprobate mind that's so deep,
yes,
into sin, that God, they have lost their capacity to repent.
Yes.
And therefore, it is an act of mercy for God to destroy them so that they will not have further retribution for which to answer.
Yes. Now, hardcore devil possession.
Yes.
So ingrained that there was no chance ever of repentance from it.
Yes.
Not that they could not, but that they never would.
You might say that in the sodomy they settled into sodomy and immorality.
Yes.
Intellectually and demonically, so they could not be moved.
That's right. So settled in it intellectually and demonically that they could not be moved.
Now these groves that you're talking about here, this is what took place in these groves, is the actual worship of sex.
Yes, in the groves, the actual worship of sex, the stiletta and the obelisks,
yes,
that were erected were erected as phallic symbols.
Yes.
Yes.
All
right. What I said about sexuality in marriage, sensuality in marriage. All right. There are many practices in marriage that are vile practices that are considered and are accepted as being perfectly normal, but they have perverted or changed the natural function of sex into something that is perverted. People are looking for more and more heightened enjoyment of sexuality. One of the reasons for that is the over-sexuality of our entire race. We have become so sated that in order for people to enjoy sexuality at all, something abnormal or unusual or in addition to what God has planned is now considered to be the norm. It's the same as it is in diet. God provided a simple diet for us that would be highly enjoyable. Fruits, vegetables, whole grains, nuts and seeds. That's what God provided for us. We are never satisfied with that. We want to dress it up in some way. A little dressing up is not condemned. It compensates some for the losses that we have had through sin. On the other hand, the rich and unhealthful dishes that are the rule for our day, this is to be condemned. It's the same kind of thing that we see in sexuality in marriage. So that outside of marriage is not the only place that there is a sensuality that we should be constantly guarded against. Now let's take a look at, did we read chapter 14, verse 24? This is in the reign of Rehoboam. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let's turn on to chapter 15 and verse 12. This is 1 Kings 15:12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. This is Asa's reign. And removed all the idols that his father, Rehoboam, had made. Now, sodomy is shown there to be a form of idolatry. Was there a question? Yes.
I have a question, but here in Genesis 19.
Yes, that's my next text, Genesis 19. Would you turn there, please, next? Genesis 19 is very similar to that we already read about the man who, whose concubine died. We read something that's very similar there. Genesis 19. And notice, beginning with verse 4, this is a section on homosexuality. Two angels had come to visit Lot. They were taken into his home, and the homosexuals of the city of Sodom, saw the two strange men go into Lot's home. Now here is another thing, another instance where that is designed of God is not considered to be stimulating enough to the senses. God designed that one man should marry one woman and that they too should be the constant companions of each other throughout their entire lives, and that sexuality in marriage would be confined to those two. One of the signs of a decadent society is that married people no longer are satisfied sexually inside of marriage. It is a decay of the society. It is an evidence of decay when those who are married desire to have a sexual relationship with those with whom they are not married. They cannot be satisfied with the simple. Homosexuals are the same way. They eventually become sated with one another, and they are constantly desiring to enlarge the borders of their experience. This is exactly what we're reading about here. Genesis 19, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and you remember the story. Lot went out and tried to dissuade them. They would not be dissuaded. And finally, the angel had to save the situation by taking Lot, pulling him inside the house, shutting the door, and blinding the men. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. this is another instance of homosexuality. Now, I bring up these many different instances of homosexuality and its condemnation, and sodomy and its condemnation in the Bible, because of the fact that it is so widespread today to believe that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. Now, is there a cure for homosexuality? Well, I truly do not know whether there is a cure for homosexuality. What I do know is this, that there is a cure for sexuality. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Those who are not married are not to be sexual persons. Do you understand what I mean by that? The Bible is so clear that sexuality is to be confined to the marriage contract. And those who are not married are not to be going around all the time, "I wonder if he turns me on. I wonder if she would be a proper mate or nice to go to bed with." Do you see what I mean by this? Sexuality is to be confined to the marriage contract. Outside of the marriage contract, there is for everyone, homosexual and heterosexual, there is a cure for excessive sexuality. Now, often when I counsel with homosexuals, they will say something to me like this, "Dr. Thrash, you just do not know what I experience." Why not? Those who are normal individuals with normal mentality and normal hormones should certainly understand about sexuality. It is no more right for a homosexual to look at every man that he sees to wonder if he would enjoy a relationship with that man than it is for a married man to go around looking at every woman to see if he would enjoy having a relationship with her. So I tell the homosexual just as I do the heterosexual. God requires you, as he does everyone else, that outside of the marriage contract, there is no sexuality. And that is my position on that. I believe that it is biblical. And now I would like to go to masturbation. And I don't know that I have too much more time to go on to, into homosexuality, because I have three more subjects to cover. And so if you have questions or comments, would you just write those down after we have finished? Then we'll have time for some more. But now let me go to the subject of secret vice or masturbation. Masturbation and homosexuality have much in common, because of the fact that that those who are homosexuals often masturbate. In fact, there have been many who have believed that the cause of homosexuality was early masturbation, and the person literally fell in love with himself and then would receive only as a love object one who was like himself. This may be. I also believe that growing up too fast is another cause. And in this regard, parents should be very careful to watch the rate at which their children grow. If your children are growing too fast, then you should slow down their physical growth. And you can do that. You can do that by reducing the richness of the food they eat. Three things the Bible says that we may freely eat: fruits, vegetables, and whole grains. Of these ye may freely eat is the word. So if a child is growing up too fast, notice first what you're seasoning things with. Is your habit of seasoning rich? Perhaps it may be that you will need to cut out all addition of things rich, like nuts and seeds. All animal products are very rich, too, and very heavy foods, and can cause people to grow up too fast, can cause children to grow so rapidly that their sexuality develops before they have become desegregated in their families, in their groups, and therefore turn to one another to express their sexuality. Now, some symptoms and results of secret vice. From volume 2, page 404, I saw that the family of Brother G needed a great work done for them. H and I have gone to great lengths in this crime of self-abuse. Especially is this true of H, who has gone so far in the practice of this sin that his intellect is affected, his eyesight is weakened, and the disease is fastening itself upon him. I have been questioned about this statement and similar ones many times, especially during the last 10 years, and was not this an evidence of an inaccuracy in volume 2, page 404? And I say, indeed not. It is not at all an inaccuracy. And the medical literature was literally filled with information on this subject, showing the evils, the ill effects on the person of the problem of secret vice or self-abuse or masturbation. Let me just read some titles. Yes? All right, that was volume 2, page 404, 402, and so forth, right along in there. Volume 2, Testimonies for the Church. All right. Now, here is one. This came out in 1976. It deals only with one aspect of masturbation, and that is guilt. Guilt and sexual dysfunction. And such things as frigidity and impotence are linked along with guilt as being results of masturbation. I do believe that. I believe that there are many ill effects, social, physical, moral, mental, and spiritual, in the act of masturbation. This one deals only with guilt and sexual dysfunction such as frigidity and impotence, which they say is the result of guilt. I am not entirely certain of that. I think that there is some evidence that excessive sexuality in youth lead to frigidity and to impotence. Now, by that I mean any time in youth, from childhood on. Now, it is recognized by pediatricians that many children enter into masturbation even in the cradle. They consider that to be normal. I do not consider that to be normal. I think it is an evidence of irritation of the sexual organs, and that when it occurs, the mother should pay attention. She should correct the matter immediately. At any time that there is overstimulation of the sexual organs for a long period of time, it is my personal opinion that impotence and frigidity are more likely to occur. This came from Australian Family Physician, Volume 5, May 1976, and this is page 529. That's a part of the current medical literature, 1976. Here is one. Yes.
Young children, this is the, probably due to, or most likely due to, irritation of the genitalia. There is definite proof that this is also related to demon possession in terms of the sins that God exists upon the children.
Okay. Statement is made that that the masturbation in children is an evidence of visiting the sins of the father to the children, to the third and fourth generation.
In pastoring a certain situation, a certain man had been a truck driver before he became a Christian. Mm-hmm. He'd been out with 240-some women. Mm-hmm. And then had a child born between him and another, and the wife he had married, mm-hmm. had some moral problems.
Mm-hmm.
Their little 3-year-old daughter would masturbate as far as she could go for 45 minutes at a time,
mm-hmm.
with a glazed look in her eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And had to tie her hands down.
Mm-hmm.
That is more than irritation.
Yes. Okay, did you all hear that? That is that the child of parents, both of whom were perverted sexually, the little girl, their little 3-year-old daughter, would masturbate constantly for 3/4 of an hour with a glazed look on the eyes, and the only way to stop her was to actually tie her down. There are many, many, many cases like that today. Frank, open, unashamed masturbation. This is back in 1934. The role of masturbation conflict in the development of psychoneurotic symptoms. Many, many medical articles back before 1950. Here is another one. This one comes from Psychiatry, Neurology, Medicine, and Psychology from Leipzig. And this is a bioelectric activity in cases of childhood masturbation. Also tells about the evils of masturbation. This was, let's see if I can see the date on this. I don't see the date right off, but it was before 1950. Now here is one, the role played by masturbation in the causation of mental disturbances. This was from the Journal of Neurology and Mental Disease, volume 76, page 200. This came out in 1932. A lot of information back in the days prior to 1950. Here is one in 1936. This came from the Journal of Urology. Masturbation and impotence from a urologic standpoint. The urologists also have recognized in times past that masturbation caused an inflammation of the trigone of the bladder. Now, the trigone is the place down in the pelvis where the ureters go in and attach to the bladder, and that is fixed to the pelvic wall. A trigonitis, also a balanitis, or an inflammation of the foreskin, and an inflammation of the urethra, have all been described in the urologic literature due to masturbation. And you'll recall that we have, that Seventh-day Adventists have known for over 100 years that if a person gets in the habit of masturbation, that it is a most difficult habit to break. Reason being that the irritation that has developed from the practice causes a certain excitation of these organs, and so the individual wants to continue in order to relieve the irritation and itching and congestion and tension that they feel. Here is one called Masturbation by Max Hunter. This was written in 1931. This is American Medicine, volume 37. All of these good articles written by men who in their day were the authorities in medicine. Should we accept the authorities in medicine on this disorder for which there is no research being done today? There was no research being done then, but they did make observations. I would trust the observations made prior to 1950 ahead of the observations that are being made today, since they are perverted quite a great deal by our psychologists who, I believe, simply do not understand these things and do not accept the Bible. Sexual activity and urinary steroids in man with special reference to male homosexuality. This is from British Journal of Psychiatry, volume 115, written in 1969. What we find is this, that after masturbation, there is a marked change in the hormonal profile of a man. Sperm banks, where specimens are taken of sperm for artificial insemination, before and after collection of the specimen by masturbation, tests have been done, on the hormonal profile of the men giving the sperm samples. It has been found that they do indeed have a marked change in their hormonal profile. Yes, Dr. Deluce. No, yes, it is the same. The question is are marital relations tests done after marital relations, do they reflect the same kind of rise in hormones, same change in hormonal profile that masturbation does, and yes, approximately the same. I believe that it is not qualitative, but quantitative. You see, for marital sex, there is not the availability nor frequency that there is with masturbation. Yes. Question is there any possibility that there is an association between the rise in prostate problems, cancer, prostatitis, benign hyperplasia of the prostate or benign prostatic hypertrophy, and hypersexuality? There is good evidence that in men who are hypersexual, that there is more is more prostatic problem, including prostate cancer. One of the best things on prostate cancer that I have seen has to do not with sexuality, but with lifestyle. Being overweight and the use of meat, milk, eggs, and cheese. As overweight goes up, as the use of meat or milk or eggs or cheese goes up, so does cancer of the prostate. And the more of these you add to the other, the greater the risk. Right here is one. This is from Andrologia, Volume 11, page 466. This has to do with prolactin and some other hormones after masturbation, and show that there is a pronounced change, which simply lets us know that sexuality of itself is a stress on the body. Masturbation, its role in neuroses. This was written in 1930. Now, coming right down to our time, and the thought that masturbation has nothing to do with the health of the individual, social, physical, moral, or mental. Most pediatricians and psychiatrists take that view. Here is something in Adolescent Medicine, a panel in which a number of pediatricians were interviewed concerning the subject of masturbation, in which they simply denied flat-footedly that there was any problem whatsoever with masturbation, that it caused no difficulty physically or mentally. And then they turned right around and said, you may deal with this problem by, and then they gave two methods. Note that they're just now calling it a problem, just having denied that it was a problem. Then they say, you may deal with this problem in two ways. And they give two of the most serious, severe, profound treatments that we ever give in medicine. Number one is tying the person down all four extremities. That is a big procedure in medicine. We do not do that without sufficient and just cause. In the first place, it's illegal. But here, these pediatricians say that you can do that for a child who is masturbating, and that's a proper way to treat this problem, which they have already denied. And then the second thing is that you can give a serious poison, and they prescribe a sedative, various sedatives. Okay. We could go on that subject, but I'd like to go quickly to the treatment of masturbation. And there are several people, I know there are several people who have either questions or comments, and I must just go straight ahead. I'm so sorry. Now, the next thing is how to treat masturbation. And I would just like to read to you from a letter that I wrote back in 1974 to a mother who wrote to me very disturbed about her son who was practicing masturbation. And I'll just read the letter that I wrote to her because it outlines those things that I still give. This is a common thing. I just happened to file this particular letter written back in 1974. And you may find that it will be helpful to you. the problem that you describe with your son is a serious one, but one that is not insurmountable. We recommend that you follow several lines of action. The first thing, and I won't read the whole letter, I'll just tell you what I recommended. The first thing is rural living, and I counseled her to get in a secluded rural place as much as she could. And seclusion in a rural place means no TV, no telephone, no radio. Do you understand why? That's seclusion. It's because children are no longer safe with these things, and vice comes right into your home with these items. Number two, hard physical labor. Now, a child, especially a child who is practicing masturbation, will complain of being tired all the time. But parents who are judicious know how much their children can bear and should tax their children physically. Tax your children physically. Do not allow them to become individuals who cannot work. And remember that there are many people of our day whose children work right along to them with them, shoulder to shoulder, all day long at hard manual labor. And if children can do that all day long in some societies, they can certainly do it for an hour or two with you during vigorous physical outdoor exercise. Number three, father should spend some of his leisure hours with his son. Did you hear that? Many fathers feel that they work, that's their time spent for their family, and the rest of their time is their own. But that isn't true. When a father gets off his work, if it is away from his home, the rest of his time belongs to his family. So he should simply go home and spend his time with his sons. Find work to do at home that will involve the sons. Number four, and this one is, in my estimation, one of the hardest ones to do. That is, provided other things are under your control. But here is one that is very difficult. It's so subtle. No reading material, such as comics or other make-believe reading material. You must monitor every piece of literature that comes into your home, including... And I don't want to be taken incorrectly on this, but just to help you to know how careful you must be, the Sabbath school quarterlies. Just whatever it is that comes into your home, and not that I know of anything in the Sabbath school quarterly that would be something that would promote masturbation, but you must look and see. There might be some intimate scene that the authors or artists having to do with the publication of this publication might think not one single thing about, but you know that for your child, this is a sensual photograph. Take National Geographic. We stopped subscribing to National Geographic because of the pornography in it. Now, it's not billed as pornography. It just happens to be nudes or animal scenes or other things that are, in my opinion, sensuous. And in the sensuous, licentious generation of which we are members, we cannot be too careful with these things. And I very well understand how far out it is to say that National Geographic may be a pornographic magazine. But in my opinion, at least one out of every three will have something in it that it would be far better for your children not to see.
Amen.
So I feel every piece of literature that comes into your home, Time and Life, photography magazines, whatever it is that comes into your home, you should monitor it. Look at every single page. Look at the advertisements also. Comics, they're out. Radio, music. We live in a society that everything that your children receive by the senses must first go through your own. And that means a certain degree of isolation. It also means that you need to reevaluate yourself as a parent. And I would like to read a concluding paragraph in my letter to this parent. It is our greatest problem as parents to get rid of self-sufficiency and realize that in ourselves, we have no method, no strength, and no wisdom. We must listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit through our guardian angels, minute by minute, to receive wisdom from on high. And I'd like to tell you a little story right here. I don't tell this story often, but it concerns my son and another young man. One day I was sitting in my office, and I had sent my son to work in the shop. And he was there to be in the shop for a couple of hours or so. Another young man was also on the campus who had a car or access to a car. I began to get the strong impression that I should go and look for my son, just go and see what he was doing. I got a stronger and stronger and stronger impression until finally it was a jump and run. I closed my books, ran out, got in my car, sped down the hill, sped up the hill. There was corn planted out here, right out here, on both sides. Now, my son was 15 at the time. Corn planted on both sides, and I couldn't see the end of the driveway to where it down to the place where it turns to the right. But I was going as fast as I could go. And when I got down to the end, when I put on brakes, I skidded for several feet and came to a halt just as my car and the other car, if I had been 3 seconds later, I would probably have missed it. The other car that had my son and the other young man in it were right there, and the other young man was planning no good for my son and was going to involve my son in something that I didn't want him to be involved in. I believe that the Holy Spirit led me to do that. It was a split-second meeting just right there. That happened more than once. I could tell you probably 8 or 10 times when, with split-second precision, I had something to happen that helped me to avert what I knew was going, what I knew that if it had happened would have been a disastrous thing for my children. I believe that the Holy Spirit will help any mother who is desirous of helping her children in this way. Now, I'd like to read some things for you that I think will be of help. We mentioned the fact that one way to speak of masturbation is calling it secret vice. It is, the act is done in secret. But the influence of it goes to the ends of the world. Here is my proof for that. This is page 733 of Mind, Character, and Personality. The effect of personal atmosphere. The influence of every man's thoughts and actions surrounds him like an invisible atmosphere, which is unconsciously breathed in by all who come in contact with him. This atmosphere is frequently charged with the poisonous influences, and when these are inhaled, moral degeneracy is the sure result. I believe that. And I think that there is no secret vice, whatever it may be, whether it be masturbation or eating in secret or cheating on your income tax or telling a lie or any one of a million other things that can be done in secret that nobody will know anything about. I believe that there is an unconscious influence that goes to the ends of the universe. There is no place that it ever stops. I would like to encourage you to think of nothing as being anything other than out and open in front of our Heavenly Father and all of the heavenly universe. It is a serious thing for us to engage in any sin. I know we don't have a lot of time left for the next subject, but I would like to launch forth into it. And this is the subject of the diet-behavior connection. It is a fairly large subject. And in order to introduce my subject, I would like to talk about some of the research that has been done by psychologists in recent years concerning the influence of diet on behavior. Let me just tell you about some work that has been done by a psychologist named Barbara Reed and another psychologist named Schoenthaler and another one named Alexander Schaus. These psychologists and a number of others have done work on the diet-behavior connection. In one study done in Ohio, the researchers found that when they removed sugary junk food from the prisoners' diet, in the following 3 months, there was an 82% reduction in assaults, a 77% reduction in thefts, a 65% reduction in malicious horseplay, and a 55% reduction in a refusal to obey orders. Now, I consider this to be phenomenal, that just removing sugary junk foods, no attempt was made to remove spices or vinegar or animal products, which we know are stimulatory, especially eggs, and irritating products, especially milk. Now, milk has been determined by milk and dairy products have been determined to be apparently irritating to the nervous system. Alexander Schaus did a study in which he showed that delinquent boys had an average of 63 ounces of dairy products daily, as compared to only 30 for non-delinquent boys in the same socioeconomic and geographic area. For delinquent girls, it was 43 plus ounces of dairy products daily, as compared to only 17 for non-delinquent girls in the same socioeconomic and geographic area. Apparently, something about dairy products irritates the nervous system. Now, whether that's the cheese with its fermented products, or whether it's the sugar milk egg combinations of milkshakes and ice cream and the like, I don't know. But at any rate, I do recommend that if your child is hyperactive, consider leaving off dairy products. It just might be the very thing that would help your child. And of course, we know that the brain is indeed involved in a lot of brain allergies to foods and to things that for which people have a sensitivity. Now, there are a lot of things that affect the child. There is some research that seems to indicate that there may be some reduction in mental sharpness by using the birth control pills. Let me just read something that was published in Science News, Volume 106, November 2, 1974. Research reported since the 60s suggests that estrogen fluctuations during a woman's menstrual cycle can affect the ability of her brain to respond to sensory stimuli. And it tells about research done with the pill. It very well could be that the pill has an influence, an adverse influence, on the mentality of the unborn child. And I think that we should pay attention to hormones, hormonal administration to any woman. Here is one: maternal smoking affects the child physically and academically. So we're dealing with just more than food here. Here is one: food for thought. Some research done at Massachusetts Institute of Technology suggests that eating habits not only change an individual's shape, but also change the mood, the ability to sleep, sensitivity to pain, blood pressure, body temperature, sex hormone output, and reaction to drugs. Important, isn't it? That's the kind of food that we eat. In the day that we live in, we are told that the best kind of food for us today is a simple diet. We are also told in, I believe it's This Day with God, page 350, that God would not allow the Israelites, no, I think it's page 75, God would not allow the Israelites to to eat many articles of diet that are consumed freely by Americans today. That if he had, they would have shown the same unmanageable spirit that we exhibit today. Unmanageable spirit. I was in North Carolina lecturing on this subject, and a man stood up and identified himself as the principal of the Calvary Baptist Christian School. He said that 2 years before, they had had 200 students and so many disciplinary problems in the school that he was losing good students and losing teachers because of the disciplinary problems. He was lying in bed one night praying about the matter, and he said, like a bolt of lightning out of the blue, he thought he had the answer. Next day he went to school, told his teachers that he was going to send a letter home with the students saying that no student could eat any white sugar or white sugar products and attend that school, number one. And number two, no child could attend that school who watched television, either in the home or outside of the home. He said the first thing that happened was a 50% reduction in enrollment. But he said the second thing that happened was that they stopped having disciplinary problems. Now, did you get those two things? No white sugar and no TV. He said, we do not have disciplinary problems in our school today. And I said, you mean you have, he had already said he had a 50% reduction in enrollment. So I said, you mean you have 100 students and no disciplinary problems? He said, that's right, no disciplinary problems. And I said, well, every teacher or parent or grandparent or anybody who has anything to do with students should sit up and take notice. Now, Seventh-day Adventists have known for over 100 years that 9/10 of the wickedness of children have to do with wrong habits of eating and drinking. 9/10. That's in Solemn Appeal, page 60, I believe it is, or 61. Now listen to this. This is about Samson.
Dr. Laverne Baker at National Baptist Church in
Louisville,
Kentucky. He is a very outspoken, controversial type of person. He basically does the same thing, but he went steps further in dress code, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he had a reduction, but the standards of the education.
A man in Louisville, Kentucky.
The children that stayed in school, their grade. He eliminated grade level raised.
Made a change in standards and diet and so forth, and TV and the like. And he had a reduction in enrollment, but those who stayed by the school stopped having disciplinary problems. Well, that's the same kind of thing that I believe we will see in the home when we start doing what God has requested that we will do. Here in Mind, Character, and Personality, page 135, we read about Samson's prenatal life. Now, there are some interesting things afoot here, and I think we need to study these in their entirety. But let me just read what is on page 135 of Mind, Character, and Personality. Samson's prenatal life regulated by God. The words spoken to the wife of Manoah contain a truth that the mothers of today would do well to study. In speaking to this one mother, the Lord spoke to all the anxious, sorrowing mothers of that time and to all the mothers of succeeding generations. Yes, every mother may understand her duty. She may know that the character of her children will depend vastly more upon her habits before the child is born and her personal efforts after their birth than upon external advantages or disadvantages. Habits before birth, efforts after birth will have more to do than any kind of external advantages or disadvantages. I believe that. I believe that God will give us victory over the evil one if we are willing to put forth effort to change our own personal habits and to put forth an effort to save our children. God had important work for the promised child, Manoah, to do. Oh, but Manoah was going to be a prophet. My child is not expected to be a prophet, or is he? Does God have a plan for every child that's born? Absolutely. Every child who is born has a perfect plan for his life from the day he is born until he lays down. He closes his books and writes across his accounts, closed, at the end of his life. A perfect life. How many of us can say, I have lived the perfect plan that God had for me? Most of us would like to say, oh, that I could go back. I would that I could go back to a certain point and live that point from that point right on down to the present time. I don't know where I would go back, probably to my birth, I guess. Correct things. God had an important work for the promised child of Manoah to do, and it was to secure for him the qualifications necessary for this work, that the habits of both the mother and the father and the child were to be so carefully regulated. The child will be affected for good or evil by the habits of the mother. She must herself be controlled by principle and must practice temperance and self-denial if she would seek for the welfare of her child. Now let's go to Judges and read about Samson. You will find that in the story in Judges 13. And a most striking thing occurred there in Judges 13. In Judges 13, verse 1, we read, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." They were in apostasy, in a terrible apostasy, about like we are today. The whole world was an apostate world at that time. "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Now, let's skip down to verse 2, and it tells about Manoah, whose wife was barren. And then in verse 3, the angel of the Lord came to his wife. Why not to Manoah? I believe that the wife really needed it, that she maybe was not a health reformer, because the angel appeared to her twice, and appeared to her three times, and to Manoah only once. Let's just read there. Verse 4 is what the angel said. The angel told her she was going to conceive a son. "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing." Why would he have to tell a woman of Israel not to eat or drink wine, or to eat anything that was unclean? Must have been some problem in her own health reform. She must not have known. And so the angel came from heaven to tell her that these things would, as we have just been studying all through these things that we have studied before, the medical literature, there is much that if we had only followed the Bible, we would have been preserved in the genocide that we have been engaging in. We have been killing off our race by the indulgence of appetite prior to the birth of our children, and failure to put forth an effort to help our children control their appetites after they are born. Now, Samson was to be set aside from his childhood. He was to even look different from other children. How was that to be? He was not to have his hair cut. His hair was to continue to grow. And it says that he shall begin to deliver Israel. That was in his childhood, that he was to begin to deliver Israel. As a child, he was to exert an influence for good that would deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. Verse 7 says, Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. All right, let's just hit on verse by verse. Verse 8, Manoah wanted to know, when his wife told him that she had seen an angel, he prayed to the Lord and asked that the angel would come again. So God, verse 9 says, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came again, but Manoah was not with her. Skip on down to verse 12. She ran to get her husband and then went back, and she saw the angel for the third time. And Manoah said, how shall we order the child? And the angel went through all of that again and said that she was not to eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have that I commanded her, let her observe. Now in verse 16, Manoah had already said, let us prepare something for you to eat. That he said to the angel. The angel said, though thou detain me, I will not eat of your food. I wonder why. I wonder if it were not fit for the angel to eat. And then he went on to say, if you offer an offering, offer it to the Lord. I think that Manoah and his wife had a few lessons they needed to learn, didn't they? They did not know how to worship. They did not know how to cook, apparently. And we could go on to talk about some other things, but let's just skip down to verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the story of Samson, up to the time when he began to have a problem. And I believe that even though the angel came to Manoah and his wife and told them about how to handle the diet of Samson, that even so, they did not do well as they could have in their diet. Otherwise, how did it happen that Samson could not control his sexual appetites? I personally believe that he was not as careful. He had not been taught as carefully as he should have been in his home how to control his appetite for food. And that's why the angel came and had to say what he had to say. Yes?
One incident about this story, it says, don't eat anything that cometh of the vine.
Uh-huh.
Now, does that include grapes and raisins?
All right, the question is, where it says, where it says, eat nothing that comes from the vine, does it include grapes and raisins? And yes, it does.
Could you give us an explanation? Why do you think?
An explanation for that? I really don't have an explanation. I don't know what it is, unless it may have to do with molds that grow on raisins and that get in grape juice and that even grow on grapes. I really don't know. You know, the leprosy of the house that the Levitical laws had to do with, that I'm quite certain was mold. And you remember in getting rid of leprosy in a house, if they couldn't get rid of it by treating it, they were to tear the house down or burn it. So, but in our day, there is no way we can get away from mold. It lives with us. We should fight it constantly, but we cannot get away from it as the Israelites could have in their dry climate. One last thing, and that will be all for today. Page 135 of Mind, Character, and Personality tells that fathers as well as mothers should be involved. My personal opinion is that from before conception, fathers should be involved. There was a time when we described the fetal alcohol syndrome in terms of mothers only. Now we can tell that the fetal alcohol syndrome, that is the changes in the physical body of the child because of the mother's consumption of alcohol, we can now recognize that fathers who are alcoholics or who use drugs also weaken their chromosomal structure so that children are inferior if their fathers have been indulgent in alcohol or drugs. But after the baby is conceived, often when I'm giving prenatal instructions to the mother, I tell the father that whatever I have said for the mother in the control of her appetite goes for him too. That during the pregnancy, he should as carefully control his appetite as he expects her to control hers. And that his control of his appetite, which is his duty, will help her to control her appetite. And there is nothing like the appetite of a pregnant woman. And so the husband should give her every support possible and a part of that is the support that he should give her by controlling his own appetite. Fathers as well as mothers are involved in this responsibility, and they too should seek earnestly for divine grace, that their influence may be such as God can approve. The inquiry of every father should be, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born? By the effect of prenatal influence, but by many, the effect of prenatal influence has been lightly regarded. But the instruction sent from heaven to those Hebrew parents and twice repeated in the most explicit and solemn manner shows how the matter is looked upon by the Creator. And that's how I, as a physician, regard the matter also. A most important matter, the prenatal influences.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.